Well, good morning, and great to have you here. Thank you, worship team, for that awesome worship set there and just setting the stage. And I just appreciate that so much. And good to see you here. If we haven't met, my name is Rick. And like Judy, I love our church. Love you guys. Love the series that we're going through now, the gospel. And it was great at our discipleship group on Friday evening, just hearing people's stories. And how many are part of a D group and you heard some stories this week? Yeah, wasn't it awesome to hear some of those stories? So this morning we're going to talk about gospel listening. And I've got there in your program a little listening quiz. And in fact, I forgot mine, so let me just grab one here. Sheila, can I grab your listening quiz there? Thank you. Go ahead and fill that in there. Listening quiz. Number one, I interrupt others when they are speaking. Usually, sometimes, or never. You can circle one of those or follow along in the outline. Are you ready to interrupt me there, Sheila? Or she's got her hand up there. Go ahead, circle usually. Always. I should have put always. Number two, my mind wanders when others are talking to me. Usually, sometimes, never. Number three, I try to think of what to say next when others are talking. Usually, sometimes, never. Number four, I try to communicate interest when others are talking. Number five, I ask questions more than making statements when talking to others. Or six, I listen for feelings and ideas as well as facts when others are talking to me. Or number seven, I am an open-minded listener. I realize that even accusations against me may contain some truth. Okay, the first three questions. How many had never? Had never in the first three questions? Some of you had that? Oh, all right. What about last four questions? How many had usually? Okay, we've got some good listeners here. Maybe some good liars. I'm not sure which. But little listening quiz there. Gospel listening. This week, my daughter said to me, she said, Dad, can I get, and I thought she said, a lunch pack. She said, can you get me a lunch pack for Christmas? I thought, that's an easy gift. You know, she said, oh, can you look on Kijiji and Craigslist for a lunch pack? And I'm thinking, hey, I'll even spring for a new one, you know, so how much are, and then I realized, you know, as I listened a little more, she wasn't asking for a lunch pack. She was asking for a launch pad, which is this electronic music workstation DJ kind of thing that retails at Best Buy for $200, you know, and hence Craigslist. And thought, oh, okay, launch pad. That's a little different and a little more pricey than the lunch pack. Listening. Chances are you've played the telephone game sometime, right? Where, you know, you're at a party and you say a line to somebody and then they repeat it to the next person, around to the next person. And then by the time it gets back to you, the message has been completely garbled, right? It's been changed. Kind of like what happened to one college president. He sent a memo. I got this from John Maxwell. College president sent this memo down through the ranks. So he sent it to the academic vice president and said, next Thursday, Halley's Comet will appear over this area, an event which occurs once every 75 years. Notify the department heads and explain this phenomenon to them. Have them gather the students on the athletic field. If it rains, have the classes meet in the gym to see a film about the comet. Then from the academic vice president to the division chairs. By order of the president, Halley's Comet will appear next Thursday over the athletic field. If it rains, cancel classes and report to the gym where professors and students will gather and will be shown films, an event that occurs once every 75 years. Then the memo went from the division chairs to the professors. By order of the phenomenal president, next Thursday, Halley's Comet will appear over the athletic field, or in case of rain, in the gym. The president will give another order, an event that occurs once every 75 years. Then the professors to the students. Our president will appear in our gym with Halley's Comet, an event that occurs every 75 years. If it rains, the president will cancel the comet and lead us onto our phenomenal field. And then the students phoning home to the parents when the parents said, how's it going at school? Well, if it rains next Thursday over the athletic field, the 75-year-old president will cancel all classes. He will appear before the whole school in the gym, accompanied by Bill Haley in the comments. It's just so easy in our communication to get all mixed up. And last week we talked about our stories, as Chris mentioned. And we shared in our D groups this week our individual stories and how they intersect with God's stories. We've all got a story to tell. And our story needs to be listened to. There's a church planter, Tim Pines, in Denver, who approached an independent coffee shop there and said, "Can I put up a little whiteboard here sign saying that I'd like to buy coffee for people?" And the owner said, "Sure, that's fine, as long as you keep buying coffee." And she put this whiteboard sign up and said, "I will buy you coffee if you listen to my God story." How many people do you think took him up on that? Zero. Nobody wanted to sit with him. Then he changed the wording and he put on there, "I will buy you a coffee and I will listen to your God story if you have one." And then a few people took him up on that. Most didn't want the coffee to be bought, but they would sit down and say, "Hey, I've got this story. I had this certain divine encounter. Something happened to me." And they'd have a story to share. Everybody has a story to share and a story that's worth being listened to. Let's take a look in our Bibles in James chapter 1. I invite you to turn here in your paper Bible or turn on your mobile device. James chapter 1, you can follow along. The outline there is either in your program or on the YouVersion app. James chapter 1, we're going to just look at one verse here in the book of James. But it's a verse that packs some punch to it. James 1 verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So God's word tells us that we ought to be quick to listen. How can we be quick to listen? Well, let me suggest six ways. Number one, by stop judging by first impressions. Jesus said, "Stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly." We can meet somebody for the first time and we have certain assumptions or we draw certain conclusions about them. We before they've even said anything, we right away, based on their appearance or based on how they're dressed or based on things we've heard from about them or based on their race or based on a whole bunch of factors, we can draw certain conclusions, make certain judgments about them, which may or may not be true, but we've judged by a first impression. And sometimes we even do that by how we see ourselves. See, if I have a negative self-image, I'm going to tend to see other people that way. If you're the type of person who meets somebody and you meet them, you don't like them. You meet somebody else, you don't like them. You meet somebody else, you don't like them. Chances are you're not liking others because you don't like yourself. So stop judging by first impressions. Secondly, to stop assuming before listening. Proverbs 18:13 says, "To answer before listening, that is folly and shame." The writer of Proverbs is warning us to not jump to conclusions, to not bypass listening, to not assume things about people, because we all know what happens when you assume. And we can sometimes think, "Oh, I know the person's motive." And we can sometimes judge people's motives. Do you ever find yourself doing that? I can do that. I can do that towards my wife, Sheila, and I think, "Oh, she's doing this because, or she said that because," but I really don't know. And until I sit and ask a question and listen and hear her heart, I don't know the motive behind what she's saying or anybody else is saying. But we can sometimes judge people thinking we know their motives when in fact we don't. The Bible says to be quick to listen. How to be quick to listen? We can stop trying to give advice and just hear them out. Stop trying to give advice. Wives, how many of you are married to Mr. Fix-It? Don't put your hands up. But you know, but some men are good in terms of fixing, right? They can fix the car, fix the TV, fix the computer. And then when it comes to relationship, we think, "Oh, we just got to fix it." But often in relationships, we're not looking to get fixed, right? We're looking just to be heard, to be listened to. Wives are looking to be listened to without consideration to advice giving. The Bible's charge here to be quick to listen
is an admonition to not be or try to be the other person's counselor. So like, let's suppose somebody said to you this week, this statement, maybe it's that D group or it's your spouse or whoever, says, I'm intimidated by my boss. How do you respond to that? I'm intimidated by my boss. You could say, oh, no, no, you shouldn't be intimidated. You're a great employee. You're good at what you do. You're talented. You have these gifts, etc., etc. But is that gospel listening? Or some of us, they say, oh, I'm intimidated by my boss. And then we might respond and say, oh, no, I had something like that like 5 years ago, and this is what I did. And then we kind of launch into their into our story, and we miss hearing the statement or the story behind the story, right? We miss the potential kairos, the God moment, in the midst of that story when they're saying, I'm intimidated by my boss. In fact, there may be a reason they're saying that. Maybe it actually has nothing to do with the boss. Maybe they're just kind of open the conversation because you're the boss. Maybe the relationship has kind of moved and they're feeling kind of intimidated by you. And they're just kind of doing this to open that door of potential conversation. But if we right away crosstalk, or we right away launch into our own story, or we right away say, no, you shouldn't feel that way, because we miss hearing their heart in this. Three things to stop doing. Let me give you proactively some things to do. How to be quick to listen? Well, be an active listener. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Oh, the writer of Proverbs is telling us there to get into the deep parts of a person's heart. It's going to take more than just surface listening, right? More than just listening for the facts, but to hear beyond the information to the heart of the person. How to be quick to listen? Be an empathetic listener. Mark writes about Jesus and an encounter he had with this VIP type of person. Mark writes that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. It's one thing to listen to another person, but it's another thing to have that caring heart that has that type of love that Jesus demonstrated in that verse. That hears the person's feelings, the brokenness, the hurt. To be that empathetic listener. You know, there's kind of different levels of listening, right? There's, the ignoring the person, you know, when we're really not listening. Then there's those times where we're pretending to listen, you know. And some of us have gotten good at this. We can be on the computer watching TV and somebody's talking to us and we just kind of know when to nod or to grunt kind of thing, but we're really not listening. Or there's that selective listening. Maybe those of you who are parents of preschoolers, and you got the preschoolers that are chattering away and you're kind of between all the sounds and some of the words that you can make out, you're kind of selectively listening. Or then there's the attentive listening. We're paying attention. We're focusing energy, our ears upon the words. But then there's that fifth and that highest level, that empathetic listening, where we're hearing more than just the facts. We're hearing the feelings. We're hearing more than just the words. We're hearing between the words, listening. Listening for the heart of the person. The Bible says, be quick to listen. How do we do it? We listen for understanding. Proverbs 17:27. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even tempered. Everybody say that word, understanding. Understand, we see it 25 times used in the book of Proverbs, often accompanied with the word wise or the word wisdom, like it is there in Proverbs 17:27. That as wise people will seek to understand others. See, we often want people to understand us, right? We want them to hear our stories. We want them to hear our opinions. We want them to hear our point of view. And even reflecting on this verse, James 1:19, this week, as I thought about myself and I thought, God, how often do I kind of think about my story when somebody else is sharing a story? Or think about my opinion when they're sharing their opinion? And the challenge is, in a conversation, we can listen at 480 words a minute, but most people talk around 120 words a minute. So we've got this time to process it, and our mind tends to wander. But the purpose of listening is not just to think of our reply, right? The purpose of listening is to understand. Stephen Covey, I put a quote on your outline there. If I were to summarize in one sentence the single most important principle I've learned in the field of interpersonal relations, it would be this: seek first to understand and then to be understood. Because there's a story behind every story, right? There's a hurt behind every outburst. There's an account behind every opinion. And it takes gospel listening to draw that out. A number of years ago, the libraries in Canada, they came up with this idea of living books. So the idea that they got it from Europe, where it had been practiced there. The idea, you go to the library, and instead of signing out a book or DVD or a CD, you actually sign out a person. Now, you don't leave the library, that'd be really creepy, but you'd sit with the person in the library, and for 20, 30 minutes, you'd sit and you'd kind of hear their story. The idea that everybody's got a story, and rather than just signing out these books, like, hey, listen to a living person. And so they came up with this, living books. And so the library was doing this, and so they were advertising for people to volunteer to be a living book. I thought, hey, it's on a Saturday, it's my day off, why not? I'll do that. And then I told my family, and then my kids were like, you? Dad? Who would want to sign you out? Like, I think their exact words were, you're so boring. Like, You haven't been to Mount Everest. Like, you're not an astronaut. Like, you're not a hockey player. Like, why would anybody sign you out, you know? But then I already had offered to do this. So it, kind of challenged my self-confidence. And then a few days before, they emailed us and said, what's your book title? I was saying, okay, what do I want to say, you know, and tell my story, God's story? Do I put Christian in the title, or is that kind of a turnoff for people? And so then I came up with some title, I can't remember, but it had the word justice in it. I thought, okay, I'll just talk about justice. And because I have a big heart for justice, and God has a big heart for justice, and I've been involved in various justice initiatives around homelessness and housing and creation care and anti-human trafficking, etc. I thought, oh, I can talk about that for a while, and then I'll ask them why they're interested in justice, and maybe hear about their heart, and maybe tie in, you know, why I feel compelled by God in this area of justice. So I'll email the title. Day came Saturday. And we're there at the library, you know, a few minutes there before it opens up. The librarians explain, and they've got all these chairs at the front, this desk. They have made a banner with each of our titles on, and we sat in front of the titles. Library opened, and there were librarians at the front, and they would kind of direct people who'd come in and say, hey, it's Living Book Day, and you can sign out a person today for 20, 30 minutes, sit and hear their story. It went over in Europe. Here, not so much. About an hour into it, none of us had been signed out. And people kind of came in, they heard the little spiel from the librarian, and they kind of looked at us, And I realized the library's, you know, not a destination. People don't go to hang out there, right? They go to pick up something, and then they're out of there. It's like the third thing to do on their to-do list, you know, as they're out running errands or whatever. So I thought, wow, this is going to be a long day. Wish I brought a book along or something. Oh, it's the library, right? And I turned to the lady beside me and I said, what's your book title? She told me. I said, what's your story? She told me. And then she asked, well, what's your title? And I told her about justice. And she said, what's your story? And I told her. And then when I said the word church, I still remember the visceral reaction as she said, church? And you're a church leader? And you're trying to talk about justice? And I'll never forget her line. She said, isn't the church the major cause of injustice in our world? You know, at that point, I could further explain my story, tell more things that the church around the world is doing for justice. I could talk about the good things historically that the church has done or that the early church did in the book of Acts. But I thought, there's a story behind this story. why this strong reaction? I said, tell me again, why? Why did you just say that the cause of most of the injustice in our world is the church? Like, is there a story behind that? And I heard a story. A horrible story of abuse by a church leader. And so for her, church justice, it didn't fit together in the same sense. Everyone's got a story to share. And it's going to take some of us to share in God's heart to listen to those stories. Because more than just a technique, right? It's more than just how. And I've been, you know, giving you a couple how things there in terms of listening. And I'm thinking this week back to my Bible college and seminary days and some of the counseling classes that we would have and psychology classes where they talked about this thing called SOLER. S-O-L-E-R. And it's kind of, you know, a listening technique that when you're sitting and listening to somebody, you sit with SOLER. And the S stands for sit squarely. The O stands for open posture. You know, not crossing your legs, not crossing your arms kind of thing. So sit squarely, open posture. S-O-L. L stands for lean forward, you know. And then the E, depending which prof I had, some said the E stands for eye contact. And others them said, no, tilt your head slightly to one side and listen with your ear. You know, so ear or eye, and then the R stood for relax. Yeah. So we would do in class this solar thing, you know, where somebody would share a story or a little counseling situation, and the other person would practice solar, and then the prof would walk around and kind of grade you how well you were doing solar. Now, there's probably some value in doing that, but I remember thinking, we can learn how to listen. But really, to have God's heart for a person, only God can do that within us. We can learn kind of counseling techniques, but genuine care for another person, compassion for an individual, that's got to be the work of God in our hearts. So let's move beyond just the how to the why. Why are we to be people? Why does the Bible say be quick to listen? Well, we read verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That listening builds up the other person. Alan Loy McGinnis, in his book, The Friendship Factor, talks about a woman in England who had successive meals with two famous British statesmen, Mr. Gladstone and Mr. Disraeli. And someone asked her, what was it like sitting beside these British politicians? And this is what she said, quote, when I left the dining room after sitting next to Mr. Gladstone, I thought he was the cleverest man in England. But after sitting next to Mr. Disraeli, I thought I was the cleverest woman in England. One had talked about himself, and one had listened to her. One built himself up, and one built her up. That's the power of listening. Of hearing the story of another person. It's saying you are valuable. You are important. You have something significant to say. And gospel listening is listening. It's wanting to hear what the other person has to say. Because we genuinely care about them and their story. Paul Tillich said the first duty of love is to listen. Why does the Bible tell us to be quick to listen? Or perhaps because there's healing power in the ear. Later on, James, in his book, he writes, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. There's something that happens in the confession and the sharing and the listening that brings about healing. When we feel accepted, when we feel loved, we feel understood. We're engaging with the other person around needs and healing happens. Voltaire said the road to the heart is through the ear. I'm wondering, friends, is there some relationship you have right now where the emotional bank account is overdrawn? you're running in red. And maybe you're trying to understand, but God's calling you this morning to seek to understand, more so than being understood, to practice that empathetic listening, to listen for the heart beyond just the words that they're saying. And maybe to break through some of your assumptions that you might have in this relationship and to hear the other person's perspective. The Bible tells us be quick to listen. Why should we be quick to listen? Because God listens to us and we listen to God. The story of the Bible is a story of God revealing himself from beginning to end. And part of that revelation is God communicating with us. Not only does he speak, but he also listens. Because time and time again in the Bible, we see God asking questions. He asks questions of people that he already knows the answer to. Why would an omniscient, all-knowing God ask a question to which he already knows the answer to? Is there something beyond just the question? Take the first people in the Bible, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, God asks the question, where are you? God's not like some of us who lose our keys. He's not like, oh, my created beings, where did they go? You know, when he says, where are you? It's not like, oh man, I lost them. No, he knows where they are. God sees everything. There's a question behind that question, right? And some of the successive questions he asks Adam and Eve. Did you eat of the fruit? He's not like, oh man, sorry guys, I nodded off. I didn't see what was happening there. Did you? No, you know. Or he asks, who told you you were naked? Again, he's not thinking, oh, you know, I got to fill in an incident report. Yay to the forbidden fruit here. It's like, no, he's with all of his questions, he's asking something. He's got to get to the heart of the matter in Adam and Eve. What's happening here in your lives? And looking to bring about healing and restoration in that relationship after the brokenness and the fall. Or the next book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, the story of Moses and the burning bush, where Moses encounters God and God commissions Moses to go to Pharaoh. And then he says, I'm going to be with you. He says, you know, take your staff, throw it on the ground, see what happens. The staff turns into a snake. You know, put your hand in your cloak, pull it out. Oh, it's got leprosy. Put it back in. Come on, it's clean. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show my power. Go now to Pharaoh. But evidently, Moses had never heard Judy's testimony this morning that there are different types of leaders. You know, he hadn't been to Ralph's leadership workshop on different archetypes of leader. Because he said to God, he said, hey, I'm not the public speaker. I'm not the guy to go and to stand before Pharaoh and to give a speech. And God asked Moses a couple of questions. He says, who made human beings with their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Now, he's not looking for the obvious answer, right? He's not saying, oh, okay, that was you, God. No, he's trying to get to the heart of Moses. Moses, what's your fear here? What's holding you back in terms of this calling that I have for you? Why are you afraid to go against the grain? Why are you afraid to step forward and to speak on my behalf? What about Job? Another guy in the Old Testament goes through horrible suffering. In his lament to God, God asks him a question. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Where were you? Now the obvious answer is, I wasn't born yet, God. Well, God knows that. But he's asking something else of Job, right? He's saying, hey, I see the big picture. I understand you're trying to wrestle with this. But I was here before you were ever born. I'll be here long after you've died. I'm in control of all things. I'm sovereign. And Job, do you trust me? Do you trust me with your life in the midst of the tough stuff you're going through? We get to the New Testament, Jesus and the Gospels. Man, that'd be a job sometime to count up how many questions Jesus asks of people. And then as he practices gospel listening, to listen to the hearts of people. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus asks a question, who is my mother and brothers? Now, he's not looking for the obvious answer, right? Nobody's going to say to him, Jesus, you know, that lady over there, that's Mary. She's the one who gave birth to you. She's the one who raised you, you know. You shouldn't be asking a question like, who is my mother, you know? It's, no, there's something deeper going on there, right? When he's talking about the kingdom, breaking in and being part citizens in the kingdom and the establishment of this new family where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something behind that question. Or a couple chapters later, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus comes up to two blind men and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, again, the obvious is, well, we're blind, we can't see. But there's something beyond just the question. But beyond the healing and perhaps a deeper healing that he wants to do in these two guys' lives. But the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and they have a dialogue. And then Jesus asks him a probing question. He says, why do you call me good? Because he came up and he asked him, good teacher. What's Jesus getting at with that? Is it about being a good teacher or is it about I'm God? And who do you say I am? And what are the implications of that for your life? Oh, like I said, there's so many times in the Gospels where Jesus asks questions and gets to the heart of the matter with a person. The road to the heart is through the ear. And as you and I practice gospel listening, we can listen with God's heart first and foremost. James 1:19, be quick to listen. A couple verses later, James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. As people who follow Jesus, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We not only listen to God, but then we follow through and obey what he calls us to do. So let me ask you, friends, how are you doing in that department? How are you doing in terms of living with gospel-filtered ears to listen to others? Here at church, in our church community, in discipleship group, at school, at work, in your families, with whomever. How are we doing at listening with gospel-filtered ears? To hear the story behind the story. Because there's so many people, like the woman at the library that day, who have a story to unpack and they're waiting for somebody to hear. Maybe even as you leave here today and you give away a pumpkin to a friend or a neighbor or whatever, and you give them the pumpkin. Maybe there's something going to emerge out of that. That you just need to practice gospel listening and just listen to someone's story. Friday night at our discipleship group, one of the people said, somebody was asking me, how are you? And I can't remember exactly what he said, but something about that, like that was a defining moment. It just sometimes takes that simple question. See, we can say, how are you? And move on. Or we can say, how are you? And take the time to listen. To seek to understand more than being understood. Is there somebody in your relationship circle that, like I said, you're running a deficit and it's time to listen to them? Or what about on the vertical level, listening to God? We gather as a community to hear from God. We walk through our weeks to hear from God. And God hasn't developed laryngitis. He continues to speak to you and I. Do we have our ear to heaven to be able to hear from him and to obey what he calls us to do? And having one ear towards heaven and one ear towards others, and we see the intersection of listening to God and listening to others, hearing the story behind this story, hearing the Kairos moment, the God moment in the midst of the story, as God continues to break in into our relationship with him and our relationship to others. Friends, let's be a gospel listening community. Let's go to prayer. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now. It's been a busy week, no doubt. Lots happening, but it's good to quiet our souls and to hear. So right now, Lord Jesus, I'd ask you would speak. Your people, your family, has ears to hear. to listen to you. Oh, Jesus, you are the good shepherd. We as the sheep want to hear from you. Help us to create space and time and place in our own journeys this week to hear from you, Lord. In a world that's full of so much noise, we desire to be still and know that you are God. We desire to hear you speak as we interact and engage with others this morning and throughout our weeks. Because we want to continue to see you at work in our lives, in our relationships, in our world, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.